Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. Before we do, I have a word to you, Christian. Christians, listen. If you are struggling in your life, and you are struggling to the point where you are questioning the love of Jesus Christ, just listen to the last phrase of that song that we just sang. If you are a Christian and you are struggling to the point where you wonder, does Jesus really love me? Does God really love me? Look to Calvary. Look to Calvary and be reminded that God loves you. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. He loves you so much that he would take the sin and the wrath that that sin deserves, and he would put it on his son, and he would pour that wrath out on his son so he could forgive you of your sins. He loves you so much, sinner, that he would take the righteousness of his son and put it on you and declare you to be not guilty of those sins. God loves you. Look to the cross. Measure your love, your understanding of the love of God by the cross. Let's look here in Romans chapter 6. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19, but let me begin to read in verse 15 as we work our way down through those two verses. Romans chapter 6, verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law? But under grace, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The title of the message this morning is, But Now a Slave of Righteousness. But Now a Slave of Righteousness. Let's pray. God, we understand that there are not enough words in the human language. There is not enough intellect in the finite human mind to be able to fully express adequately our gratitude and our thankfulness for you having given your son to die for our sins. Father, we understand that no human mind can fully comprehend the magnitude of your love for sinners. You are a God that is beyond comprehension. Yet we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit continues to reveal as much about you as he does. And we thank you, Father, that if we would open ourselves up to the preaching of your word, your Holy Spirit would be pleased to continue to reveal more and more to us about the nature and the character of our Creator, our God who art in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. Because nothing manifests who you are more than the life of Jesus Christ. Nothing manifests more of who you are than the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is the greatest revelation that we have of who you are, Almighty God. And so we praise you, God, that you are a revelatory God. We praise you that you have renewed our minds to be able to receive that revelation. And we praise you, Father, that it is your plan that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of who you are through our study of Scripture. So, Father, as we study Scripture this morning, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to reveal to us the wretchedness of sin. That your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the horror of sin. And that your Holy Spirit would continue to reveal to us that the greatest wretchedness and horror of our sin is not what it has done to us, but what it has done to you. And we pray, Father, that as we come to comprehend these magnanimous truths, that we would grow in our understanding of the great privilege we have today to be slaves of righteousness. Lord, we are slaves of righteousness. What a standing we have, Lord. What a place we have in this wicked, vile world where we can live as slaves of righteousness. Lord, I pray today that we will embrace our slavery, and that we will embrace our slavery as ones who know that their slave master is a kind, benevolent, caring, eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, who wants nothing but what is best for us. As your children, Lord, you want nothing but what is best for us. What a privilege it is this morning, Lord, to be a slave of righteousness and to recognize ourselves as your slaves, God. We joyously concur that we are your slaves, God. Help us to demonstrate that, Lord, in the way that we live. Perhaps nothing will demonstrate our understanding of who you are more than the way we live as slaves of righteousness. To you be all the glory and the honor this morning, Almighty God. Honor your word, Almighty God. We pray in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Last week we did look at what it meant to be a slave of sin, because Paul says here in this verse 8 that we have been freed from sin. He's basically saying that we are no longer slaves of sin. In order for us to continue to understand the blessedness of what it means to be a slave of righteousness, let's just remind ourselves from last week and maybe add a little bit to it of what it means to be a slave of sin. To be a slave of sin means you cannot know the truth. To be a slave of sin means you cannot truly believe the gospel. And the reason for that is sin makes you spiritually dead, spiritually blinded, spiritually ignorant, spiritually unenlightened. And sin, being a slave of sin, means you are held captive by Satan to do his will. That means you have no hope of being right with God. You think life is hopeless. You do not understand the hopelessness of life until you understand that your sin makes it absolutely hopeless for you to ever be right with God. That's in part what it means to be a slave of sin. But as a slave of sin, you also cannot function rightly in this life. Not only are you separated from God, not only can you not be right with God, but you cannot even function rightly in this life. That is because sin defiles the flesh, the mind, the spirit, and the conscience. Your very body, your mind, your spirit, and your conscience cannot operate correctly because you are a slave of sin. Being a slave of sin dominates you. Your mind, your affections, and your will are dominated by sin. Sin ruins even the best man has to offer. Your best, your absolute best behavior is ruined by sin, and sin causes your absolute best behavior to look to God like a filthy rag. Sin ruins even the very best you have to offer. It separates you from God. It leaves you under the judgment of God. And worse of all, sin is humanly incurable. You cannot do anything about your problem with sin. This is what it means to be a slave to sin. Sin is the terrible, life-wrecking, soul-damning reality that resides and grows in every unredeemed heart like an incurable cancer. Even when men try to escape from their sin, they cannot. So the greatest gift that God could give fallen mankind is freedom from sin. And he gives us that freedom through Jesus Christ. The greatest gift, the greatest demonstration of the love of God is what he has given us to set us free from being slaves to sin. Worst of all, our sin offends a holy God. Our sin offends the holiness of God. Our sin is an affront to the righteousness of God. Our sin is a demonstration of the rejection of the love of God. Our sin is a manifestation of our dismissal of the sovereignty of God. And our sin undermines God's attribute of wrath. Our sin declares that we don't believe in God's wrath. We're not concerned about God's wrath. Our sin diminishes, attacks, rejects the holiness, the righteousness, the love, the sovereignty, the wrath, everything about God. Our sin rejects it all. Our sin is our declaration that we hold God to be our enemy. Our sin makes us at enmity with God. That's what it means to be a slave of sin. But Christian, you are no longer a slave of sin, but now you are a slave of righteousness. Non-believer, you who are not a Christian, you do not need to continue to be a slave of sin. You today, in a moment of time, you can become a slave of righteousness. And the more you live the life as a slave of righteousness, you will discover that there's nothing in life that can bring you more joy than being a slave of righteousness. Oh, that we as believers would grow in our understanding of the privilege and the honor and the blessing that we have to be slaves of righteousness. And Paul begins at verse 19 after he makes this tremendous, earth-shaking, life-altering statement in verse 18. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And then he begins to explain that in verse 19. And in his explanation, the first thing that he addresses is why is he using this terminology of being a slave? That's the first thing he looks at. So this morning, that's the first thing we are going to look at. Why the emphasis on the slave analogy? He says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. The reason Paul is using the analogy of being a slave is because he wants to make sure his teaching is crystal clear. He doesn't want you to be mistaken about what it means to be justified by faith. He doesn't want you to be misunderstanding what it means to be not under the law. And so he's speaking in these terms of being a slave because the flesh is weak. And one of the greatest manifestations of the weak spiritual flesh is man's inclination to minimize sin. Man has an inclination to minimize sin. We can see it in how we respond to our children's behavior. They can do things that are sinful, and what do we call it? Oh, isn't that cute? You know, that's the way we respond to their disobedience. Yeah, I can remember many videos of many different situations where a kid has just done something horrifically disobedient. Oh, isn't that cute? And then when we become adults, sin just becomes some kind of an illness. Sin has just made us victims. It's not what our sin has done to God. It's not what our sin has done to our relationship with God. It's what the sin in the world has done to us. We all become victims. I'm living a sinful lifestyle because of what was done to me. Sin becomes an illness. Sin becomes a disease. And I read you an article last week from somebody that wrote 50 years ago that he predicted that this would come, that sin would no longer be called sin, that sin would be called a disease, that sin would be called an illness, and you wouldn't be held responsible for your sin because you are doing what you're doing only because of what was done to you. And really, life is all about helping you get over what was done to you rather than helping you to become set free from your sin. So it's because of this that Paul uses this slave analogy. And what has happened? He's taken this teaching that you're no longer under the law, and people have twisted that to allow them to continue to live in sin. That's why he's addressing the whole thing. You go back to verse 15, what shall we say? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under the grace? That's people's response to the teaching, you're not under the law. Well, I can sin all I want. Why do they respond that way? They don't understand sin. So Paul is using the slave analogy to help them really understand the wickedness, the vileness, the wretchedness of sin, so that you realize, as one who is a Christian, you're never going to live like a slave of sin. Let's remind ourselves what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter has told us that some of Paul's teachings are hard to understand, and the untaught and the unstable distort them as they do the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. See, you can distort Paul's teaching of justification by faith to your own destruction. You can distort it to the point where you think it allows you to continue to live in unrepentant sin. That's distorting it to your own destruction. There is a failure to understand the wretchedness of sin. There is a failure to understand the overpowering control of sin. There is a failure to understand what it truly means to not be under the law. To not be under the law in no way means freedom to sin. There's a failure to understand what it truly means to be a child of God. There's a failure in the church today to truly understand what it means to be a child of God. And they need to study. The church needs to study Paul's analogy of slavery. What does it mean to be a child of God? To be a child of God means you're a slave of righteousness. And we need this analogy to help us to understand that. So Paul uses this analogy to make his teaching more perfectly clear. But as he uses this analogy, understanding that it's just an analogy, we need to recognize that it has limitations. All analogies have limitations. You can't take the analogy and take what has been described one way to associate to something else. You can't take it across the board equally. What do I mean by that? You can't take your understanding of your slave master as a slave of sin and bring that over to your understanding of your slave master as a slave of righteousness. Our slave master as a slave of righteousness is the triune God. He's nothing like our slave master as a slave of sin. One is a murderer, a liar, a thief, a tyrant. He desires nothing more than the destruction of all that is good. Hate is who he is. He is personified by hate. That's the slave master of one who is a slave to sin. He is personified by hate. The other is true, caring, giver of life, source of all goodness. He's not just the personification of love. Love is God. You don't look to love to figure out who God is. You look to God to figure out what love is. That's our slave master. Our slave master is not a hateful tyrant who only wants to destroy us. Our slave master is the epitome of truth, the epitome of love and care and compassion. Our slave master, God Almighty, wants nothing but what is absolutely best for us. And when you think that it's the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, it's the self-existent one, the one who existed before time, it's the omniscient one who before time ever was developed, before it ever came into being, before time, he knew everything that ever could be known. And he is making every decision for you, slave of righteousness, in order to bring about what is best for you. I am so glad that I am not autonomous. I am so glad that I cannot run my own life. that I am a slave of righteousness. I gladly, willingly surrender my liberty, whatever there is, to God. He is my master. Let's not forget 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ dominates us. Why? Because we are slaves of righteousness. As a slave of righteousness, it's the love of Christ that controls me. It's the love of Christ that constrains me in everything that I do. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died, therefore all died. I'm dead to the will and the wishes of Dale Briggs. I'm dead to myself. As a slave of righteousness, I'm dead to myself. And he who died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. If you are constrained by the love of Christ, if you are a slave of righteousness, if God is your slave master, we're going to look at this next week when we look at a portrait of one who is a slave to righteousness. And one of the aspects of one who is a slave to righteousness is they no longer live for themselves. They're no longer concerned about themselves. They are concerned about the cares and the needs of everyone else. Why? Because that's the best way they can demonstrate that they truly do love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their mind, and all their soul. You say you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Show it to me by the way you treat others. Show it to me by the way you emulate Jesus Christ, who for the sake of the glory of God gave up equality with God to become a man and offer up his life for others. You see, that's what it looks like to be a slave of righteousness. And we're going to go into that in detail next week, what it means to look like a slave of righteousness. Let me just give you some other analogies that Scripture gives us of this, other uses of this slave analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Free immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And here it is, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have been bought. We belong to God. We are His. He purchased us with the blood of His own Son. He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin and bought us and put us into the slave market of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, freedom from being a slave of sin, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into the opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You have been set free from the slavery of sin. You have not been set free from the slavery of sin to live according to the flesh. You have not been set free from the slavery of sin to live according to sin. You've been set free from the slavery of sin, Paul says here, to love and serve one another. Why are we to love and serve one another? Because it's the second and foremost great commandment, and it's just like the first in that it is a demonstration of our love for God. That's how we demonstrate our love for God. It's the way that we care for others. And being a slave of righteousness makes that possible. Peter also talks about the slave analogy. He says, act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Yes, we are free men. We are set free from sin, but it is not a covering to allow us to do evil. We use it to show that we are bond slaves. We are slaves of God. There's a good reason for Paul using the slave analogy. Without the slave analogy, I don't believe we would truly understand the horror and the wretchedness of sin. we would not truly understand what it means to be set free from being a slave of sin. And we would not understand that with being set free from being a slave of sin, you are a slave of righteousness. You are a slave of righteousness. Now, let's continue to look at this verse 19 and see if we can pull out some lessons from being a slave. Lesson number one, the gospel brings about a change in people. You were a slave of sin, and now you are a slave of righteousness. The gospel brings about changes in people. You're no longer captivated by that sinful lifestyle. Just listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are an unrepentant fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate, homosexual, thief, covetous, drunkenness, a reviler, a swindler, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not a child of God. You cannot live in the LGBTQ community and be a child of God. There has to be a change. And through the gospel comes that change, because we read here in verse 11, such were some of you. He's writing to the church of Corinth. They were involved in all the wicked, vile sins you could think of. They were all part of that community in one way or another. He says, and such are some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. There was a change in their lifestyle. There was a change. This is the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to change your sinful lifestyle. The gospel has the power to transfer you from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. This is the power of the gospel. Maybe it's time that in our evangelistic efforts, in our sharing of the gospel, we share the power of the gospel, not to deliver us from the wrath of God, which is tremendous. To be delivered from the wrath of God, to be saved from the wrath of God, that is the power of the gospel, to be delivered from the wrath of God. But the power of the gospel is actually to bring a change in your sinful lifestyle. The power of the gospel is actually to set you free from sin to being a slave of righteousness. Oh, the power and the glory of the gospel. This is why the church preaches the gospel. We preach the gospel, not that just man might be set free and come out from under the wrath of God. We preach the gospel that sinners might be set free from their sin. What more loving thing can the church do than to truly preach the gospel? What more loving thing can the church do than to confront those that are living lifestyles of sin and bring the gospel that they might be set free from that lifestyle? Another point that we get about from this analogy of the slave analogy is that the gospel does not change everything about a person. The gospel does not change everything about a person. Look here with me in verse 19. He says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, you go down there a little bit further, he says, present your members as slaves of righteousness. In some way, there's no change in the members. In some way, you have the same mind, you have the same heart, you have the same imaginations, you have the same inclinations. If you are kind of an aggressive person, you're still an aggressive person. If you're kind of a passive person, you're still a passive person. If you still have the ability to talk in front of people, you still have that ability. If you're kind of a shy person that likes to work behind the scenes, you're still that way. In some ways, there's no change. What there is a change in how you use what you are. Every single one of us are given spiritual gifts, but every single one of us have natural gifts too. It's not as if those natural gifts change when we go from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness. It's just how we use those natural gifts. And this is what makes the body of Christ so beautiful. This is what enables us to work together so well that others have different natural gifts, and they use those natural gifts in a way to show that they're slaves of righteousness. Whatever your natural giftedness is, If you have a natural giftedness to the arts, or if you have a natural giftedness to the sciences, or if you are a strong, aggressive person, or if you're kind of a laid-back type person, whatever you are, don't try to be like somebody else. Just take who you are and use it as a slave of righteousness. The slave of analogy tells us that it's not like we all become Borg. We all still have our own individualities. We're to use those in being slaves of righteousness. A third lesson from the slave of analogy: righteous living is not an option for the Christian. It's not an option. You're a slave of righteousness. Righteous living is not an option. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4. The one who says, "I've come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. If you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, if you say you understand you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and you continue to live in sin, you're a liar. Righteous living is not an option. Look with me in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. By this, the children of God, the slaves of righteousness, and the children of the devil, the slaves of sin, are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not a slave of righteousness. There is no option. The slave analogy tells us there is no option. If you've been transferred from the slavery of sin and become a slave of righteousness, then you will live a righteous life. The command is based upon what has been done to the Christian. Another lesson from the slave of analogy: this command to live like righteous is based upon what has been done to the Christian. It's not as if we are becoming slaves of righteousness. We are not becoming slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of righteousness. The command is based upon what has been done to us. Therefore, sanctification is based upon what we are. Why do we live sanctified lives? We live sanctified lives because we are slaves of righteousness. And that's why we need to continue to concentrate and meditate upon the truth. Remember what Jesus said just prior to his arrest. John 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart from the truth. Let them be protected by the truth. And part of the truth for Christians, we are slaves of righteousness. Another lesson from the slave of analogy is there's nothing unreasonable about a Christian living a righteous life. It should not be a surprise to us that we live righteous lives. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh," and what he means there is he was determined to be obedient to the point of death. "Since he determined to be obedient to the point of death, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So we need to arm ourselves with the same purpose, that we are going to be obedient to the point of death. Because he who arms himself with that determination will see himself ceasing from sin. If you arm yourself with the determination that I will be obedient to the point of death, you are going to stop sinning. And then he goes on to say, "So as the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Let me read that again. "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to carry out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. If you are not yet living like a slave of righteousness, you've had enough time to be relaxed. You've had enough time to ignore it. Now's the time. Okay, now is the time to start living like a slave of righteousness. Peter then goes on to say, in this they are all surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Live your life in such a way that it is a shock that you don't live like a slave of righteousness, of sin. That's the shock. The shock should be that we don't live like slaves of righteousness. It should not be any shock that we live like slaves of righteousness. Let me repeat that. The shock should be that we live like slaves of sin. The shock should not be that we live like slaves of righteousness. We have become slaves of righteousness. It should be no surprise. It should be the logical conclusion. I will live like a slave of righteousness. I am a slave of righteousness. I will live like a slave of righteousness. I'm not a slave of sin anymore. I won't live like a slave of sin anymore. And yes, that will be shocking to my unbelieving friends. They will be shocked that I don't live a life of sin anymore. But I am going to live a life of righteousness because that is the expected thing for a Christian. There's nothing unreasonable about it. Again, it should be shocking to see a Christian enjoying the worldly life. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you understand this slave analogy, that you're not a slave of sin, but you are a slave of righteousness, it should be absolutely shocking that you love the world. Slave of righteousness, why do you love the world? Why do you love the things of the world? What is wrong with you? Don't you know that your love for the world is at enmity with God? Don't you know that your love for the world is at enmity with your slave master, this kind, benevolent, all-knowing, gracious and merciful, loving slave master who wants nothing but what is best for you? Why would you continue to love the party like the world? Why would you continue to need to have the things of the world to be happy? Why would you continue to look at your unbelieving friends and what they have and what they do and you want to emulate it? Why would that be? You are a slave of righteousness. This is H. I don't know how many that is. I guess it's 6, 7, 8. H, that which was given over to sin should be readily available to now give over to righteousness. You know, when it comes to talking about being a slave of righteousness, sometimes we can say, I don't have time. I don't have the time needed to help me do what is needed to be a slave of righteousness. I don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time for prayer. I barely have time to go to church. I don't have time to develop relationships with Christian friends. I have work obligations. I have family obligations. Let me ask you, did those obligations stop you from pursuing a life of sin? Did you have time to read things of the world? Did you have time to spend in sinful activities? You had the same obligations. You were still working. You still had a family, but you found all kinds of time to do the things that a slave of sin does. Why can't you find the time to do the things a slave of righteousness does? Your time is the same as it was before you were a slave of righteousness. Your energy is the same. You still have the ability to be persevere. If you persevered in sin, why can't you persevere in righteousness? If you had the energy to follow sinful things, why can't you find the energy to follow righteousness? You had the time to be involved in all kinds of worldly things. Why can't you find the time to be involved in things that will help you to become and behave more like a slave of righteousness? There are things that have not changed. The time, the energy, the ability to persevere, it's all still there. Use them in being a slave of righteousness. One last point that I want to make is slavery to righteousness does not happen apart from redemption. Slave of righteousness does not happen apart from redemption. In this slave analogy, we're talking about slave markets. You have a slave who belongs in this slave market, and the slave master of that slave market watches over those slaves, and you have another master coming along. He wants to buy a slave out of that slave market and bring them into his own slave market. Now, this other slave master can't just go up and steal a slave. He has to buy the slave. Now, here's where the analogy breaks down just a little bit. Remember, we can't take the analogy and apply it perfectly. In this analogy, we have a new slave master, God, and he wants to buy a slave of sin out of the slave market of sin. You would think he has to pay the slave owner, Satan. But no, he doesn't have to pay the slave owner, Satan. You would think that he has to pay sin. They're a slave of sin. He has to pay sin. No, he doesn't have to pay sin. He doesn't have to pay the slave master, Satan. Satan has nothing coming to him. He's just watching. He's just controlling those who are in slavery to sin. So who does this new slave master, God, who does he have to pay off in order to buy the slave out and bring him over into his slavery, bring him over into be a slave of righteousness? Who does he have to pay off? In this situation, he has to pay himself off. He has to pay off his wrath. Because you know what causes you to be a slave of sin? You know what is responsible for you being in the slave market of sin? It's that you're under the wrath of God. And while you are under the wrath of God, you are not under the goodness of God. And if you are under the wrath of God, you're out here unprotected by the goodness of God, and you are susceptible to anybody that wants to take over you. Sin takes over you because you're not under the wrath of God. Or you're not under the goodness of God. You're under the wrath of God. Satan can take control of you because you're not under the goodness of God. You're under his wrath. Those who are under the wrath of God are completely susceptible to Satan. He does whatever he wants with them. So if God wants to get that slave out of the slave market of sin, he needs to make it so that Satan cannot have control over that person. How does he go about making it so Satan does not have control over that slave of sin? He's got to bring that slave of sin back under his goodness. If he can get that slave under his goodness, then Satan has to let go. But the slave is under the wrath of God. As long as the slave is under the wrath of God, he can't be under the goodness of God. And as long as he can't be under the goodness of God, he's susceptible to the slave master, Satan. So what does he do? He deals with his own wrath. He deals with his own wrath on the cross. He takes that sinner's sin that deserves the wrath of God. He puts it on his son on the cross. He puts his son on the cross. He takes the sinner's sin, puts it on his son, pours his wrath out on that son, satisfies that wrath, so that now this sinner can come from out from underneath the wrath of God and come under the goodness of God, the kindness of God. How does that sinner do that? That sinner does that by putting his faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That sinner trusts in Jesus Christ as the only means to have his sins forgiven. That sinner trusts in Jesus Christ as the only means to have the wrath of God that he's under satisfied. That sinner trusts that the only way I can come out from under the wrath of God is to trust Jesus Christ. Now let's not forget that this sinner is blind. He's dead. He is spiritually incompetent. He cannot believe. He cannot believe the truth. He cannot even know the truth. So what does God do? God enables that sinner to see he needs to trust in Jesus Christ. And everyone for whom God grants to understand their need to trust in Jesus Christ, God changes that sinner to the degree, God grants that knowledge to the degree that that sinner every single time will trust in Jesus Christ. He trusts in Jesus Christ, wrath is gone, under the goodness of God, Satan has to let go. Okay, now I can take the slave of sin and I can bring him over and put him in my slave market, the slave of righteousness. You have to have redemption. There has to be a payment made. And the payment made is to God himself, has to satisfy the wrath of God. And the only thing that can satisfy the wrath of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can satisfy the wrath of God. This is why we read words like from Charles Wesley. He says, "Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteous. Foul in sin am I. Thou art full of truth and grace." Augustus Toplady says, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no languor know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You are holy, I am unrighteous. I am foul and full of sin, you are full of truth and grace. There's nothing I can do to buy myself out of this slave market of sin. There's nothing I can do to satisfy the wrath of God that I might be set free from this slavery of sin. Thou must save, thou alone. God, you must save me, and you alone." Isaac Watts writes, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I am a slave of righteousness." A poem that was written, a Latin poem written in the Middle Ages, ends with this: "Lord, let me never outlive my love for thee. I am a slave of righteousness, Lord, and if you ever foresee where I will stop living like a slave of righteousness, end my life. End my life. Don't ever let me live my life to the point where I stop loving you. Don't ever let me live my life to the point where I stop living like a slave of righteousness. If you are truly a slave of righteousness, that will never happen." But it's the attitude of the slave of righteousness who wrote this poem. Being a slave of righteousness was so important to him that he would rather die than to not live like a slave of righteousness. Next week, we're going to look at more of a portrait of what a slave of righteousness really looks like. And then we're going to look at some helps to help us actually live like what we are. Not to help us become slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of righteousness. But we need help from God's word to help us to daily live like slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Great God Almighty, I praise you for your word, and I praise you, Lord, for your word that continues to reveal to us more and more about your nature and your character. And this morning, Father, you have revealed to us the depths of your love. We have a greater understanding of the depths of your love, that you would go to such an extent to purchase out of the slave market of sin, slaves of sin, and make them slaves of your righteousness for their own good. Certainly, Lord, there was nothing lacking in you that caused you to need to do this. It is a demonstration of your great love and a demonstration of so many of your other attributes, Lord. But we are constrained by your love, Lord. We are held captive by your love. And Father, we embrace our slavery of righteousness as we would embrace your love. We see no difference, Lord. There is no difference between being captivated by your love and being captivated by sin, by righteousness. To be a slave of righteousness is to be constrained and controlled by your love. And so now, Lord, as we take time to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross through communion, let us again see your love. And let us again be motivated, Lord, to repent of sin and be motivated, Lord, to live lives of righteousness. We pray this in your Son's holy name.